When we come into the Bible, let alone the book of Revelation, we are being subjected to a new kind of language. It is a completely different language than anything we use in our daily conversation with people. And one of the problems is that the words are the same words. You can say fish, and the man will give you a pound or two or whatever you're buying. But when you say fish in the Bible, you're not talking about that kind of fish. When you say water, you're talking about the water you drink, or wash your clothes in, or swim in. When you talk about water in the Bible, you're talking about a different kind of water. Now, in the beginning of Genesis, in the second day, we see that the firmament divided the upper heaven and the lower. And there were waters above the firmament and waters below the firmament. And later it was revealed on earth how we can live in these waters above. And then there was a veil placed upon that, and it became necessary for the Spirit of God coming through one who had already discovered the upper waters and who had passed into another level of consciousness beyond the human, beyond the visible, beyond the corporeal, to communicate with one on earth who had, in some measure, reached another degree of consciousness which was capable of receiving spiritual communication without words and without thoughts. And whereas man of earth has been blissfully unaware that this is possible, he who became the realized Christ, Son of God, sitting on the right hand of the Father, communicated with one of his disciples who remained where we are, on this earth. And the one he communicated with was living in the awareness that this is a spiritual universe. And because of it, he was worthy. He had an ear to hear. And he could receive revelation. And so the kingdom of God became that place where he lived daily. It was his home. He was not a prodigal member of the human race. And as a result, Christ Jesus and Christ John had a conversation, which is called the Revelation of St. John. And in that revelation, you and I, who still have not walked the path that they walked, were given principles that would enable us to lay aside the garment of mortality and to walk in a different universe than the good and evil universe to which we had become accustomed for many generations. The path given to us through the Gospels was very clear, but only to a few. And then it became necessary to show us the degree to which we have deviated from the path of reality. And so the revelation of St. John made its way into the Bible and became a permanent record of the Word of God on this earth. Now, if you look at Ezekiel for a moment, you get an idea of how difficult it was for the world to understand the language of the soul through which the Christ message came to John. This passage in Ezekiel is the 47th chapter And it shows you how carefully Spirit, through the prophet, weaves a message only for those who have the inner ear. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side. And you see, he's not telling you a historical story at all, but he's telling you about living waters. And then here's another clue to things you've bumped into frequently in the Bible. We come down to the 9th verse. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed. And everything shall live whither the river cometh. Now you know he's not talking about the waters that flow through the pipes under the street here. Everything shall live whither the waters cometh. And you notice that multitude of fish. Whenever the Master showed us that his disciples were not catching many fish in their nets, and then he said, fish on the other side of the ship, meaning go into spiritual consciousness instead of material consciousness, lo and behold, they caught many fish. And so catching many fish becomes a symbol which has a double meaning. Even beyond just a single symbology, it has two. It indicates that you're fishing in spiritual waters. And even the disciples themselves became the little fishes. Fishing in spiritual waters, we catch many fish. And so you see, we're not talking about fish, we're not talking about water, but we have a message that man with the material ear cannot understand. And now when you go into the higher symbology of the revelation itself, it can only mean something to those who have reached a place in their consciousness where for them only the absolute truth will do. They are ready to abandon the human methods. They are ready to accept a new universe, a new identity, a new way of life, a way that takes them out of the old ways. And so the change in their consciousness, which becomes quite marked, at first seems to awaken many kinds of disturbances. And you know, the reason this happens is because when you begin to change consciousness, first of all, you are saying death to the old. And it's quite rebellious. It doesn't intend to die. And so you really stir up things that were dormant, but it had to be done. And then secondly, you become more sensitive. Things that normally wouldn't disturb you, now that you're in a different consciousness, begin to disturb you. Things that you would gloss over quite easily, your new elevated consciousness sees very quickly as a wrongness, as something that shouldn't be there. And you're not high enough yet to see through it, but you're high enough now to see that it isn't supposed to be where it is, in the appearance that it's making. So your new sensitivity causes a double discomfort at first. But it isn't too long before you discover that now that you are fishing in spiritual waters, a new power comes to aid you. A power that at first you may call the presence. It comes upon you. You're aware of it. In some degrees it communicates with you, but always it seems to lighten your load. It even prevents things from happening before you're ever aware of them, so it never comes to your attention that the presence has gone before you. All minor things open up for you, but little do you realize the number of disturbances that have been eliminated, that never make their way to your awareness because of this new awakened sensitivity you have to the invisible presence. And then you do become aware that it is going before you because you feel a new kind of harmony. You feel a power being exercised for you. Not a power that you have to exercise yourself, but a power that gently smooths out the way. And in this first stage, you're quite willing to let this power do that for you. You're almost willing to rest a while and count your blessings. But you discover the Spirit won't let you. No, it says, now that we have opened the way, let us go another notch higher. Let us find the second degree. And now you're beginning to know that you are not quite the person you thought you were. You're not a mortal being at all. You're not vulnerable to the world's problems as other people. You're independent of the laws of karma. You're independent of death itself. You're independent of disease. And every time these things strike around you, your newfound strength tells you that they can never touch the living Spirit of God, which you are. You have found, to some degree, your armor of light. You know your identity. And yet, you still cannot break through to that ultimate because you have found an inability to really obey the two commandments. You love your neighbor as yourself, but only as your human self. You acknowledge the Father, but yet while acknowledging the Father in one way, at the same time you pierce Christ in another way. And now you find you have intensified your probing to find out where you are failing. You've gone too far to turn back, and yet you haven't gone far enough. And you find you haven't died to yourself. You have accepted that you are the Spirit, but you have not accepted that you are not the human being. And so you're trying to be both the Spirit and the human being. And now you know the human being and the human concepts are the barrier. You look out at others who have studied the message of Christianity and you realize what you are doing is completely foreign to them. They know nothing about it. They are worshiping God. They are worshiping Jesus. And some are worshiping Mary. They know nothing about the kingdom of God within, the living presence, spiritual identity, immortality now. They do not know God as the substance of their living form. They do not know they have a spiritual body. They are not striving to attain the realization of the Christ mind. They know nothing about the infinite. They're babes in the woods. They're Adam and Eve all over again, wearing modern clothes. You feel, in a way, that you're out of step with them and they with you. You even find this in your own home. And so we begin to make a compromise here and a compromise there until we learn that is not the way. No compromise is necessary on the Christ path. The Christ is never going to permit you to be hurt, never going to permit you to be persecuted. And every time you are hurt and feel persecuted, it is only because your human identity is standing in the way. So finally, you can shuffle off this human identity and see that if I feel persecuted, I am right there piercing the Christ. Right there, I am acknowledging myself to be one who is not the Christ. Because never on this earth was the Christ persecuted. Only the false human identity. And you can let that false human identity be persecuted because you're learning not to be in that identity. You're learning to be I, the Christ. Now let's make our acceptance and we'll see that our third degree is when I can awaken in the morning to the knowledge that I, Christ, am the living spirit, the child of God, with no human identity. I accept the fatherhood of God. I am the child of God. The child of God has no human identity. It has a human appearance. It has a human sense of a past. It has a human sense of believing it is growing older, a human sense of believing it is living in a physical world. But we left that back in the first degree and intensified our awareness of that in the second degree. And now we stand free in this moment in the realization that God being my Father, and the only Son of God being the Christ, I must be that Christ. And I'm only half circle now. I, Christ, must be concluded with Thou, Christ. So that you are now in the second commandment. Christ is all there is on this earth. And those four words constitute your awakening to truth every morning. I, Christ, Thou, Christ, and this is the acceptance that God being all, Christ is your name, Christ is your neighbor's name, and there you rest, letting the Spirit itself confirm what you are trying to realize before you begin your day. John did this for 70 and 80 years before he heard the revelation of St. John. We do it daily, two or three times, some more often. And to the degree that we accept Christ's identity and reject the pressures of the human mind which deny Christ's identity, to the degree that we deny the pressures of the human mind which would look out and say, there goes a thief, a murderer, an alcoholic, a fool, to that degree we also are accepting thou Christ as well as I Christ. And when I and thou are Christ in our consciousness, when that is what we are striving to accept, we are now ready to serve the Father that day, glorifying not the counterfeit human ego, but the divine self. Then we're ready for what John wants to tell us. And the presumption is that we here today are in that state of consciousness which, although we have not risen to be the realized Christ 24 hours a day, we are those strivers for God who accept the goal is Christhood. The goal is to step out of the false sense of mortality. The goal is oneness with God. The goal is to be the living Son of the living God. And to the degree that we have accepted this as our goal, and are endeavoring to the very best of our abilities to be faithful to this goal, to that degree we are walking under grace. For the Father who seeth in secret is ever protecting those who walk the narrow path of spirit. Now, a very shocking thing happens. We find that the revelation of Christ Jesus to Christ John tells us that the entire human race is not worshiping God, but is worshiping the wrong God, the God of this world. The revelation tells us that the entire human race is under a state of hypnotism, living in a sense mind that is incapable of knowing God, and that all of the activities in this world, in this sense mind, are functioning not in the will of God, but in the independent individual wills of the human ego. And there we have the basis of the world problem and the individual problems that we encounter day by day. We have said, thy will be done, while doing our own will. And even those who wish to do the will of the Father are unaware of the method by which they can receive the will of the Father. And so they march blindly in their innocence under the belief that they are worshiping God. And all they are doing is worshiping their own ego, their own sense of things, what Paul calls the God of this world, which blinds men. Jesus taught a God not of this world, but a God of heaven. A heaven that was at hand and available. And the world, uncomprehending, turned away. But that God which he taught is still at hand, still available, and now we discover the will of that God in you must be done. There is no one on this earth who will not do the will of the Father. We each have a Father within. And until we have discovered the Father within, we cannot discover the will of that Father. And so we walk blindly, without a guide. We're like blind people with little white sticks. We are not aware of the Father within, and consequently we walk through the world unable to see that which is. While we spend 24 hours a day living a sense of existence that the Master calls the living dead. The Master says, if you know God aright, you step out of that deadness, out of the deadness to Christ, into the livingness of Christ. And now he makes it very clear that until we step out of the counterfeit human ego into the one infinite ego, the one infinite self, the one infinite will, the one infinite activity, we are not walking in life itself. He is telling a whole human world that it is dead to Christ. And this whole human world is under the belief that it is worshiping God. One on the earth could receive his message. Only one was tuned. And that one, John, was tuned because he had found the Father within. He had been meek unto the Father. He was living by the Word, not by human bread alone, but by that Word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He was living hid in Christ. And it makes no difference what you read in the book tomorrow or what you hear today, if there is not a change in which you turn from your mental capacities and begin to experience the Father within, then you too will walk away from the message of Christ, away from the Bible, away from those who have heard the voice. You will walk out into a non-existent world under the belief that you are living. But you will not walk in the kingdom of God on earth, not until something in you has turned, repented, awakened, been lifted up to that great decision that unless I live in Christ, listening, waiting on the Father, serving the Spirit, glorifying the Father within, I too am dead to Christ. And in that deadness to Christ, I am dead to my identity. This is where we find John at the beginning of the revelation. This, he says, is to advise you that a communication has been arranged with the infinite. I, John, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. and behold, I heard a voice. It took me 3 years to find out what the Lord's Day meant. I, John, was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. You'll discover the Lord's Day is not the day that Jesus resurrected, which I once thought it was. The Lord's Day is the day of the first resurrection of John. John tells us there came to him a transformation. And just as you have read, the day of the judgment of the Lord will come. It came to John. And that was the Lord's Day for John, which will be the Lord's Day for each individual in his time sequence. Each of us will have a Lord's Day. That Lord's Day for John was when he stepped out of mortality. When he completed his spiritual journey through each heaven. When suddenly, in his consciousness, there was a release. And he heard a voice speaking as of a trumpet. Now you know that's the still, small voice. And you may wonder, why is it a trumpet? But if you've heard that voice, you know that you hear nothing else. Still and small and gentle as it may be, at that moment it blots out the entire human universe for you. That is all you hear. And in that state of rapture, it sounded to him as clear and bright and bold as a trumpet, even though it was still and gentle. What that voice said to John, what it meant to John, can probably never be recorded, even in the Revelation. For it was saying, I am come, I, the Spirit of God, I, the infinite Christ, am now your realized identity. There is no longer John. John is dead to John. Now there is only I, the Spirit. I, the living child of the living Father, I am the new John, and you are in the seventh heaven. You are in reality. You can never be in a mortal sense of life again. This was the resurrection of John. It occurred on earth. Many years had John lived in the state of meekness unto the Spirit. This meekness unto the Spirit is a state of renunciation. Renouncing material concepts, material tendencies, corporeality, material ambition, knowing that I, resting in the living Word of the living Father, submissive to Spirit, can let the substance of God flow with absolute confidence that that substance will write the book of life for me. What the substance writes becomes the living book of life. And when John, through living in substance, wrote the book of life, It was because the substance of Christ was living its own life as Him. It was pure consciousness that was living the life called John. Just as pure consciousness had lived the life called Jesus. Just as pure consciousness will live the life called you. He had found the pure river of life, where there are many fish, where there are many mansions, where the fruits of the Spirit flow. He had lived in the tree of life, not in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And for many years doing this, he was open to the inflow and the outflow of the will of the Father, not of the will of John. He was in the one will. And only when you are in the one will are you in the tree of life. Only when you are in the one will can the fruits of the tree of life appear in your experience. And now, having lived in the tree of life, letting the Spirit live itself, having renounced his human concepts of things, he attained an inner submissiveness to the Spirit, which externalizes as the Isle of Patmos. And this is important to some of you who may say, I don't have time to meditate, or I don't have a place. There's so much noise in my house. If I had a place or the time, I'd be glad to. Now, renunciation says, you just try to find the time and the place where you are. God is where you are. And so right where you are, yes, even in your house, find a place where you can sit in silence. There are places in every house where that can be done, no matter how many people are running around, no matter how many people are blaring out with their TV sets. There is a place for you. And find it. And then you will discover to your surprise that as you find such a place and there dwell to the best of your ability in the Spirit, that you are doing what John did many years before the Isle of Patmos appeared. You will be creating in the inner your Isle of Patmos, and then the power of Spirit will do the rest and create for you in the outer the perfect place where you can be still. To John, it was realized in the outer as an island where he was taken completely out of responsibilities. But that island where he had to be didn't materialize all by itself. It was his inner consciousness made visible. And so will your inner consciousness become a visible place where you can be with the Father. But you must make the first steps. Now on this island of Patmos, which was his consciousness externalized, as a place where he could be totally in the Spirit, he was being lifted out of all sense of physicality. He was being lifted out of that form which is born and which dies. He was being lifted into the perfect kingdom of heaven on earth. And this was the resurrection just as it was for Jesus the Christ. This complete revelation not only records his resurrection out of that form which dies, out of this world into my kingdom, but now he says, I was told to take a letter to the seven churches. And he makes clear to us what those seven churches are. He is revealing to man the 7 degrees of activity in each of us, the 7 initiations which lead us to the attainment of the same resurrection which he is undergoing. In you there are 7 churches, 7 gifts of God, 7 candlesticks. And as long as you ignore these 7 churches in you, the gifts of God cannot mature into living experience. You must worship at each of the 7 churches. You must learn what they are. You must learn that the 7 gifts each lead to an individual heaven. Each gift becomes your gift in fullness as you worship in that church, and then you proceed to the next gift, and each gift then becomes the attainment of another heaven. And so you march through 7 heavens, the 7th being Christhood. These 7 churches were the way in which Master Christ Jesus came to Christ John. We will ostensibly be writing the churches, but these are the divine churches in every man. And we will speak directly to those qualities in every man to awaken him to his full potential, to his infinite possibilities, to the fact that in him are the 7 gifts, and that no matter who he is, where he is, or what circumstances he may appear to be in at the moment, the fullness of Christ is in him in the 7 churches of his being, sealed up by his unawareness of them, by teachings which have obscured the truth, by conditioning, by false beliefs in heredity, by false beliefs in powers other than the Spirit. And now, says the Master, let us unseal these great gifts one at a time. And the human mind says, but wait a minute. Before I make this my way, how do I know? How can I be sure that this isn't just another false prophet? And so John takes us into his total confidence. He reveals his innermost secrets. He even tells us how it appeared to him that day. the Lord's day, when the Spirit descended upon him and lifted him from the sixth to the seventh heaven. Here comes that Spirit in John, which is to release him from the last vestige of human hypnotism. And he sees that Spirit, and because John too must be assured that he is not following a false prophet, he sees in the midst of the seven candlesticks the transfigured Christ. Within himself, there is the illumined vision of the only man who has walked on earth and has overcome, while in the flesh, the belief that there is another self than God. The only one who could walk off the earth and return in the same form. And this to John is the proof he needed that he is following not a false prophet, but the very living, infinite Spirit of God. This is John saying to the world, even if you have not attained that John level of consciousness which could behold the living Jesus Christ who would walk this earth in the flesh, I, John, have. And he has revealed to me the very seven heavens that he walked through, as I am walking through, and as you may walk through if you will listen to that which I saw, that which I heard, that which was given to me for you. For I saw him who said, I have the keys to both heaven and hell. The Lamb of God, the realized Christ, says to John, I have the keys to heaven and to hell. And all this time, as we listen to John tell us about the Lamb, about him who has the keys to heaven and to hell, we are still an outsider. We are still listening to a story about John, about Christ Jesus. Until, in a twinkling of an eye, you learn that this is not the story about John and Christ Jesus at all. This is your story. For he who has the keys to heaven and to hell, who is the Christ, who is the infinite child of the Father, is that identity which you will come to know, is he who lived before the world was, he who was, he who is, and he who is to be. You are being led to the realization that only Christ takes you to God. There is no way on this earth to come to God except through Christ. Christ has the keys to heaven and to hell. The key that opens hell and lets you out, and the key that opens heaven and lets you in, is Christ itself. I, in the midst of you, am the Christ who spoke to John. I, in the midst of you, am the Christ that Jesus realized to be his name. I who led Jesus to the seventh heaven, I who led John to the seventh heaven, I am the Christ who will lead you through the seven heavens. I have the key to heaven and to hell. Your experience will not come through John and will not come through Jesus. It will come through the acceptance of Christ in you. John, in his great love, is making it clear that only Christ in you can release you from mortality and lift you into that life which is without opposite, without pain, without insecurity, without material defects. The path to the will of God, which is the throne of God, is attainable only through the acceptance that I am Christ itself. That is what you are faced with right here at the beginning of Revelation. I, Christ, must be your acceptance of identity. For you to find the will of God, because the will of God can only function through Christ. There is no divine omnipotence except in divine life. There is no divine intelligence except in divine life. There is no divine immunity or protection except in divine life. And only Christ is divine life. Only Christ can open the gates of false mortal concepts which are here called hell and permit us to walk in the pure light of the Father under divine law. That divine law cannot function until you have accepted divine life to be your life. And then you find divine law is the law of love, the law of truth, the law of light, the law of wisdom, the law of beauty, the fullness of the Spirit of God can only function when you have accepted that he who leads you out of Egypt into paradise is the Christ of your own being. And until that step in consciousness is consciously taken, we continue to walk in the false sense of light, which is the darkness of the world. Say it within yourself, I, Christ. And however strange it may seem to you, you must become a stranger to that which is strange. You must become a stranger to that which still tries to hold you in bondage to that which is not I, Christ. For only through I, Christ, will the will of the Father be expressed. Never can the will of the Father come to that mortal side of you which is unwilling to accept I, Christ, as your identity. And so John is revealing again that because man is unaware that I, Christ, is his name, each individual walks not in the will of God, but completely out of touch with the will of God. And the world that you see today is out of touch with the will of God, because the world is not accepting I, Christ, as individual identity. I, Christ, is your silent acceptance for yourself. Thou, Christ, is your silent acceptance for your neighbor. You learn to do this. You learn that all human reluctance to do this is the Antichrist. And then you find that the I, Christ, which you accept to be your identity, and the I, Christ, which is the identity of your neighbor, leads you to the realization that I is one, that there is only one I. Though each of us be I, Christ, I, Christ, is one and not many. And you are coming to that point of oneness in which the will express.